Well, this is our third to the last study in the 23rd Psalm. We have two more weeks and we'll be finished. The title of our study this morning is, You Anoint My Head with Oil. Some of the world's greatest masterpieces in oil paintings come from a French artist by the name of Renoir. And in his old age, he suffered from excruciating arthritis. And I read how his fingers and his hands were twisted and contorted, and he could barely move them. In fact, he had to paint a lot of times just with his fingertips. Well, one day, Renoir, his old friend Matisse, asked him why he persisted in painting when it caused him so much pain, when it was so much torture for him. And Renoir said this, "You know, the pain, it passes, but the beauty remains." And one of the most difficult things in following Jesus Christ is the fact that sometimes the Lord, our shepherd, he does take us through pain. In Romans chapter 8, verse 18, Paul said, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us later." As you think about what the Lord has in store for us on that first day that we arrive in heaven, we'll look back on all the pain and say, "Pah. It was nothing. It was nothing to be compared with what we see now, Lord." As our shepherd from heaven leads us, most of you know that sometimes it's through very difficult moments. But as we go through the pain, the truth and the purpose for why he leads us through the pain, it remains this beauty that comes from our life, this understanding of God's purpose in our trials. In 2 Peter 3, verse 17, he said, "Therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand," that we should know that growth happens through our pain. He said, "Beware lest you fall from your steadfastness." In other words, as you know you're going to suffer, as you follow Jesus, hang in there. Be steadfast, immovable. But instead, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In other words, putting that together, since you know ahead of time that it's going to cost you to follow Jesus, prepare your hearts now. Get ready for that pain, that trial that's going to come in your life. And when there are difficult days, be steadfast. And let the pain you feel cause you to grow in your grace and knowledge. What a beautiful reminder. As we're nearly finished now with the 23rd Psalm, it's important to remember that Jesus, as our shepherd, has been leading us on a journey that lasts a complete year, a four-season event. He's taken us up to the top of the mountain. And now in the summer months, as we get to the place in the 23rd Psalm, it says, "And Lord, you anoint my head with oil." Every shepherd knows that summertime, when it warms up, is called fly time. When the weather warms up, the summer sends those hordes of flies that maybe you're familiar with this summer here in Winslow. There's warble flies, bot flies, heel flies, nose flies, deer flies, mosquitoes, gnats, and all kinds of other pesty infestations. And their attacks on the sheep can really ruin that golden summer experience for the sheep as they're on the Lord's mountain. In the summertime, I love to get outside and work in the yard and to work in the garden. It's really one of the joys of my life to do that. But as soon as the air warms up a bit, out comes these thousands, these millions of little flies and mosquitoes, and they buzz around your head. They try to get into your ears and your nose. And I could never figure out why they wanted to get inside those places until I went through this study in the 23rd Psalm. I learned that they're trying to enter your nose and your ears so they can lay their eggs in the moist portions of your nose and ear. Pretty yucky, huh? So I swat them, I put Kleenex in my ears so they can't get in there. And sometimes I just have to go indoors because they're so pesty, it just ruins the whole experience of being outside. Other times there's those mosquitoes, you know, that you wake up and a couple days later you've got these bites in places you didn't know that the mosquitoes could get to. And they can turn a wonderful day working outside into really a torturous experience. Well, out in the meadows, in order to escape from these same infestation of flies, the shepherd will watch his sheep and they will deliberately beat their heads against the trees that are nearby. They'll rub against the rocks, the stumps and the posts that are out there in the meadows. And in extreme situations, trying to get away from all of the flies and gnats and mosquitoes, many times they will end up killing themselves from these attacks. Only the shepherd can bring relief to the tormented sheep in these moments. And ultimately, at the first sign of fly time, as the shepherd observes that his sheep being able to endure these tormentations by these insects, that he will take and make a mixture of olive oil and he'll anoint the head of each one of the sheep, as David writes here. And what an incredible transformation happens to these little lambs as the shepherd anoints them with oil. Once it's been applied to the sheep's head, there's an immediate transformation in their behavior. There's no more aggravation. There's no more fear. Their stress is completely gone. They're not irritated anymore. They're not restless anymore. They can lie down now in peaceful contentment. Sound familiar in your own life? Do you have some things in your life maybe right now that are really bugging you? Specifically, maybe some people that are like that gnat flying around your head and want to swat it. Are you aggravated right now? Maybe you're afraid. Maybe you're stressed out, irritated, or feeling a little restless. There's a principle in the Bible, if you're a serious student of God's Word, that's called the principle of the first mention. And it says that if you want to find the true meaning of a word in your Bible, you go back to the first place in your Bible where it's mentioned, and you study the illustration by the Holy Spirit that He's showing you in that place in the Bible. The first mentioned place in the Bible is in the Old Testament, where the word oil is being used in Genesis chapter 28. And it says in verse 18, "Then Jacob rose early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had put at his head, and he set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it." Now you remember the story. Abraham came from an area that we know today as Mesopotamia. It's the present day area of Iraq. And in Genesis chapter 12, when the Lord first called him, he said to Abraham, "Get out of your country, leave your family, and go to the place that the Lord will show you." He didn't tell him where he was going to go. He said, "You go, you trust me, and then I'll lead you to the place." Well, after Abraham is given his son Isaac by the Lord at about 100 years old, he has a son, and Isaac tells Jacob that he cannot take a son from the daughters of Canaan. Apparently, as you study the scripture, these daughters of Canaan were idol worshippers and followed all kinds of false gods. And that, it's kind of a weird statement if you think of him saying, "Go back to Haran and find a wife there," because what kind of girls were back in Haran? They were idol worshippers also. They followed multiple false gods. But Isaac sends Jacob back to Haran to find a wife from Laban, the brother of Rebekah. In Genesis 28, at verse 5, it says, "So Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram, to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. And now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there all night, because the sun had set. He took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down to sleep." You know that you've fallen on some pretty hard times when you've got to use a rock for a pillow. Amen? And so, as he's out there now in the desert, in verse 12, it says he had a dream and a ladder was set up on the earth. And this is the story of Jacob's ladder as it reaches to heaven. And there he sees in the dream the angels of God ascending and descending on it. That's what you get for sleeping on a rock, right? "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie right now, I will give you and your descendants. And also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. And you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in you all and your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Behold, I'm with you, and I'll keep you wherever you go, and I'll bring you back to this land. For I'll not leave you until I've done what I've spoken.'" Nice promise, isn't it? So the Lord's already spoken to Jacob's grandfather, Abraham. And he's made similar promises a long time ago to bless Abraham and to make a whole nation from him. And the Lord promised that all the nations of the world would be blessed because of the promise that he made to Abraham through the Jewish people. And we know today that promise came true, didn't it? Because through Abraham's line of descendants, the Father sent his only son. Jesus came and died on a cross. It's a matter of historical fact. And the Bible says that whoever puts their complete trust in Jesus Christ can have heaven and eternal life. End of story. It's a wonderful promise. So now the Lord makes a whole brand new set of promises to Jacob, that he's also going to bless him and keep him wherever he goes. Now, this is a really important principle. It's kind of subtle, but don't miss it. Because this principle says that a person cannot be saved because their grandfather or their father or another member of their family was a follower of the Lord. The Bible says that each person must personally make up their own mind whether Jesus is Lord and Savior, that his sacrifice was true, and choose to believe it so that they can have eternal life. But the Bible says when you do, then the Lord makes all of these promises directly and personally to you also. In Genesis 28, verse 16, then Jacob awoke from his sleep and he said, surely the Lord is in this place. And I didn't know it. Now, this is one of those truths that we find out in our trials and our pains and our difficulties, that surely the Lord is in that place. But most often, we didn't know it. After we come through a trial, we look back and we see all the things that the Lord did in our life. And we see how he was there sustaining us and guiding us and teaching us. But we don't know always that that's happening. It's not till after we come out of the trial we look back and say, surely the Lord was in this place. In verse 17, and he was afraid and he said, how awesome is this place? You see the enthusiasm? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose early in the morning. He took the stone that he put at his head, and he set it up. And what does he do? He puts oil on it. This is the first place in your Bible where the Holy Spirit shows that oil is mentioned. So did you get all this? Jacob's on this long journey. He's going back to his grandfather's hometown, and he's going to find a wife for himself. Imagine how scary that would be. It's a difficult journey. It's so hard that he even has to sleep on a rock out there in the middle of the desert. But notice, when you're out there and it's difficult, and your head's laying upon a rock and you're frightened, the Lord comes to Jacob and he makes many wonderful promises. And Jacob realizes, you know what? This is the place where the Lord dwells in difficult times. And so he names the place of his difficulty, Bethel, or house of God. And he said, this is an awesome place. So we find here that Jacob is sleeping on the rock. Notice, the presence of the Lord via the Holy Spirit, the oil is poured over the stone. The picture of the Holy Spirit in the scripture is very often given by the oil. It's often illustrated. And the stone is always a picture of Jesus over and over. It's an illustration. The stone, the rock, is Jesus Christ. And notice here, the stone is anointed by, if you will, now the Holy Spirit. So, Matthew 3:16. And I love this one because Matthew 3:16 is the place that you can demonstrate when people say, the Trinity's not in the Bible. Yes, it is. It's in Matthew 3:16. Let me show it to you. Now, here's how you can remember it, because John 3:16 is where Jesus says God so loves the world that he gave his only begotten son. Matthew 3:16 is where we see the three of them, the Trinity, together. And when Jesus had been baptized, he came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, alighting upon him, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So we have the Son in the water, physically. We have the Holy Spirit physically descending in the form of a dove upon Jesus. And we have the voice of the Father from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son. This is the Trinity working together to anoint the Son for his ministry. Where's the first mentioned place in the Bible that we see oil? It's where It's being poured out on a rock, a future picture of the time when Jesus would enter the Jordan River and begin his public ministry to the world. There the Holy Spirit descending on Jesus, the Father speaking, "My beloved Son." So here at his introduction to his public ministry in the New Testament, we see this whole Trinity and we see it tied back now to Genesis chapter 28 as Jacob is there laying on the stone, anointing it with oil. So the first mentioned place in the Bible where the Holy Spirit is mentioned in the emblem of oil, where is it? It's at a time of intense trial and difficulty. The Lord was present there with Jacob by the Holy Spirit, and he says, "I didn't even know it." That's going to happen in your life. When you go through trials, I think it's very few times that we can say, "The Lord is here now." It's often as we go through it, we look back and say, "You were there, Lord, all the time." So where will the Lord be in your most difficult hour? Right there with you. Do you see the picture? Anointing your pillow with rest and comfort by the Holy Spirit, and you might not even know until afterwards. What a beautiful picture. So, just as these poor sheep now are being bugged with all kinds of insects, and the shepherd comes along with this wonderful oil and anoints their head, so also, you, the promises, when you're being bugged by all the things of life, know that your shepherd, Jesus from heaven, will come and anoint you with the oil of the Holy Spirit to help you endure the trial. Isn't that a great promise? Man, it is so much fun to follow the Lord. There are so many things, so many benefits that he gives us. At the height of my own suffering the last 2 years, as 5 members of my family passed into eternity, trying to grow into a new marriage, coming face to face with my own pain and my own broken heart, I read the following little, devotional that I do every morning by Charles Spurgeon. I read this over and over, and it encouraged me so much, I thought I would share this with you also. Here's what Charles Spurgeon writes. "We should receive chastisement with meek submission, presenting ourselves to God, that he may do with us still as he has dealt with us in the past. Not wishing to move to the right hand or to the left, not asking him if it may be his will to remove the load, to heal the pain, to deliver us from bereavement, and the like, but still always leaving ample margin for full resignation of spirit. The goal is not to rebel against the goldsmith, but should at once yield to be placed into the crucible and thrust into the fire. The wheat as it lies upon the threshing floor, it's not to have a will of its own, but to be willing to endure the strokes of the flail that the chaff might be separated from the precious corn. We are not far off being purged from dross and cleansed from chaff when we're perfectly willing to undergo any process which the divine wisdom may appoint us. Self and sin are married and will never be divorced until our selfhood is crushed. The seed of sin will still have abundant vitality in us, but when it's not I, but Christ who lives in me, then have we come near to that mark which God has called us and to which by his Spirit he's leading us." I found a lot of comfort in that. I read it over and over and meditated upon it because it reminded me that trials have a greater purpose. For me, it was to refine me. It was to take my life as a tool and to sharpen it before the Lord. And have you felt that sometimes? He'll take you and put you on the grinding wheel and you're thinking, "I'm being ground down to nothing," when in fact you're being sharpened for greater use by the Master. It reminds me that when we're being bugged, the shepherd knows about it. Did you know that? Is somebody bugging you right now? I bet. Something in your life bugging you? The shepherd knows about that. And he says that he'll come and anoint your head with oil of the Holy Spirit so you can endure the trial and have the end intended by the Lord accomplished. So if you've been bugged lately, know that your shepherd knows about it. I have a fellow pastor who's a good friend of mine from Calvary Chapel. For years, he has a young son that he always calls him Bugs. And I never had the nerve to ask him why he called him Bugs. And I said, tell me, well, how come you call your son Bug? That's kind of a weird name. And he goes, because my son's always bugging me. Oh, that's a terrible name. Author Og Mandino, in his book, The Greatest Salesman in the World, he writes in this book that his life had hit rock bottom. He said, it appeared that I had no future whatsoever. Have you ever been that low, that hopeless in your life, and you thought, there's no future for me? He says, at one point, the only way that I could stay warm in the winter was to take shelter in libraries. And while in those libraries, he said, I figured that I might as well feed my mind, so I began to read. He said, I had so much pain in my life that I thought I would never again be able to take any more pain. But the more I read my Bible, the more I opened my mind and I began to read, it began to change my life. He said, I really didn't believe that I would ever be able to improve myself to the point where I'd ever feel pleasure again. He's at a low place that few people can ever imagine. But he says, as I read more, I became more and more encouraged to try. And you know what happened? He eventually went to work for W. Clement Stone and became the managing editor of Stone's magazine. Not Rolling Stone, but Stone's magazine. Sometimes he said, it's amazing that a lot of pain, much pain, can prove to be such a great incentive to change. Perhaps as you're thrust into this fiery crucible, as Spurgeon puts it, as the dross, the empty things are burned away, that we'll find the incentive to say, you know what, I need to change some things in my life. Thank you, Lord, for letting me see that. But remember also, as long as we feel our own pain more deeply than we feel the pain that we caused the Lord, that we're still and always going to struggle to believe in His goodness. But feeling pain in our trials is a really good thing, because it also reminds us of what Jesus went through, and surely what we experience is only a small fraction of what the Lord endured. In Hebrews 12, it says, "For consider Jesus, who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged." Are you becoming weary? Getting a little discouraged once in a while? He says, "But you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin." The Bible describes how Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, as He's about to take upon Himself the sin of not just the present age, but every person that's ever going to be born on planet Earth, Jesus is going to take in a cup mixed full strength. He's going to take that upon His person. The Bible says as He contemplated that and the fact that it would separate Him from the first time in eternity from the Father, that He began to sweat great drops of blood. The medical doctors will tell you that that's actually possible. It's called hematidrosis. And the capillaries burst near the sweat glands and mixed the blood with the sweat, and you actually can sweat drops of blood. So here the question is, have you ever been under so much stress in your trials for things that bug you that you actually began to sweat drops of blood? Has that ever happened to anybody? I don't even know of anybody that that's happened to. And Hebrews 12 says, then stop complaining, right? Get out of your pity party. Stop feeling sorry for yourself. Jesus suffered so much more. He actually sweat drops of blood as He was taking your sin and my sin upon Himself. So we can hang in there a little longer and endure it. In the book of Ezekiel is an amazing story about one of those prophets of God that accomplished amazing things. In chapter 2, verse 3, it says, "The Lord said to Ezekiel, 'Son of man, I'm sending you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me, and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. For they are impudent, they're stubborn children.'" Have any kids like that? I did. "I'm sending you to them, and you shall say to them, 'Thus says the Lord.'" Now, you think you have problems, right? How would you like Ezekiel's job to go to a bunch of people who are just stubborn and not going to listen to you? "But that's okay, Lord. Could you find somebody else? I don't really want to go do that." In verse 5, "As for them, whether they hear or whether they refuse for their rebellious house, yet they will know that a prophet has been among them." See, God had to raise up prophets when the priest or the king or his people weren't getting the message. He raises up a unique spokesman. And you, son of man, don't be afraid of them, nor afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns are with you and you dwell among scorpions, don't be afraid of their words or dismayed by their looks, though they're a rebellious house. But you shall speak my word to them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, they are rebellious. Did you get that? The Lord tells Ezekiel ahead of time that when I send you out, you're going to fail. If the Lord said that to you today, I want you to go witness to your family. And let me tell you ahead of time, they're not going to listen to you. They're going to throw you out on your ear. You'd say, well, I'm not going to go. What's the point? But here he says, I want you to go anyway so that they know a prophet's been among them. In Ezekiel 3, verse 7, but the house of Israel will not listen to you because the Lord says they won't listen to me. For all the house is impudent and hard-hearted. I found that when you're having problems in your life, it's helpful sometimes to go back to the Old Testament and look at actual people that went through trials that were a lot worse than I've been through. Have you ever done that? In James 5:10, he says, here's what you do when you're struggling. Take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Jeremiah spoke the word of God to Judah for 40 years. Listen to this. 40 years. And not one person got saved. How'd you like that job? That's why he's called the weeping prophet. Oh, not another day of this. Talk about failure. They sawed Isaiah in two for his witness. We're studying the book of Isaiah on Wednesday nights. And here's Ezekiel being told by the Lord ahead of time, I want you to go, but they're not going to listen to you. That's okay, Lord. I don't want to go. Now, Ezekiel was captured by the Babylonians at age 25 in the year 597. Here's a young guy that's already being sent out on an impossible mission. His name means the Lord strengthens. And you know what? He's going to need the Lord to strengthen him because every day people are going to thumb their noses at him and say, we're not listening to you, prophet. Ezekiel was married, but he had no children. And his wife dies while he's in the ministry. I know what that's like. When Judah was taken captive back to Babylon, Jeremiah stays in Judah, but Daniel and Ezekiel were brought to Babylon. See, all these Old Testament prophets, they're all centered around the same time, the time when God's going to let the Assyrians and the Babylonians capture Israel and Judah and take them back to their lands as punishment for forgetting the Lord. So Israel falls to the Assyrians between 734 and 701, if you're interested. We're going to test you on this next Sunday. Judah fell to the Babylonians between 606 and 586 BC. So you notice in the map there that they was broken into different increments. Israel was far worse than Judah, and they were taken first, and finally Judah is also captured. Isaiah is sent to Judah just before they're taken. The most important event that happened in Ezekiel's ministry was the destruction of Jerusalem in 586 BC. So this is between 500 and 600 years before Jesus comes. Ezekiel starts prophesying for the Lord 6 years before they're destroyed. Can you imagine that? He's there 6 years telling him it's going to happen, and they don't listen. And he stayed 16 years after they were destroyed. And you know what? They still were not listening. You know when they started listening? After 70 years. So Ezekiel comes to the people of Jerusalem and he tells them it's going to be destroyed before it happens. And here's what I found that was really cool. A lot of the commentators say that Jeremiah was the father's prophet, if you will. Isaiah was the son's prophet, if you will. And Ezekiel was the prophet of the Holy Spirit. As we go through those books in our Old Testament study, we'll see why. But one of the things that Ezekiel keeps repeating over and over in his 48 chapters is, the Lord says, through this trial, they're going to know that I'm the Lord. Have you discovered that? As in no other time in your life, perhaps, will you know that Jesus is Lord. As when you are hurting and your face is down on your pillow and you're crying and your heart's broken and you're afraid, that's when you know that He's the Lord. The purpose of Ezekiel's prophecy is to explain to Israel and Judah why the Lord allows them to be taken captive. He says it's because of your worship of other gods. Before they went into captivity, idol worship was very common. After those 70 years, guess what happened? No more idols. Did you find that happens in your life when you go through trials? A lot of the worthless junk that's in your life, you find you no longer have need of, and you draw closer to the Lord, and you feel His love, and you want to sell out to Him more. So Ezekiel is called to go into service in July. And he says, I saw the heavens open up before me, and he begins to describe, listen to this, who wants to know what heaven's like? Ezekiel says, here's what heaven looks like. The first thing that I saw was a creature with four different faces. We've shared that strange picture with you before, these four-faced cherubim before the throne of God. And we know in our past study, the face of the man representing Jesus in the Gospel of Luke as a man. Luke, the medical doctor, presenting Jesus as a man that he can identify with all of us as human beings. The face of the lion in the Gospel of Matthew, as Matthew's trying to present Jesus as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Matthew speaking specifically to the Jews as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The face of the ox there in heaven, Jesus the servant, the Gospel of Mark, the only gospel with no genealogy because slaves don't have genealogies, and Mark presenting Jesus as a servant of the Most High God, coming to die for you to pay for your sins. And the face of the eagle representing the Gospel of John, Jesus as the Creator God who spoke everything into existence, and then when we turned against Him, coming back to earth and offering His life for us. So this four-faced cherubim, the closest to the throne of God, constantly reminding us of the Gospels, the fourfold ministry and revealing of Jesus Christ. In Ezekiel 1 verse 10, the likeness of their faces, each had the face of a man. They had the face of a lion on the right side, and the face of an ox on the left side, and a face of an eagle on the back. And this is what Ezekiel sees as he's called into ministry at 25 years old. So he suffers tremendously because his people won't listen to him. They are rebellious, hard-hearted, and stubborn, the Lord says. But the Lord tells Ezekiel, you know what? Don't be afraid. And he would say that to you today. Did you notice how many times Jesus said in the New Testament, fear not, don't be afraid? You know why he says that? Because we're always afraid. Every single day we're afraid of something. Verse 6, and you, son of man, don't be afraid of them, or don't be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns are with you, though you're in the midst of scorpions, notice, if that's your life today, don't be afraid. The Lord will come and anoint your head with oil as the shepherd and lead you through the trial. Ezekiel is told, go and speak the words to the people. And receive for yourself my word. Be a watchman, but only speak when I have something to say. In chapter 4 of Ezekiel, the Lord tells him, make a miniature model of the city of Jerusalem. Can you imagine? How did they do that? What tools would he use to make a miniature model? And then he tells him, here's an iron pot, and it illustrates the barrier between the Lord and his people. And then he tells him something completely bizarre. Now, he's already told them they're not going to listen to you, but listen to what he says you have to do, okay? The prophet Tim, go to Judah and tell him. And he says to you, Tim, I want you to lie on your left side for 390 days. Say that again, Lord. I want you to lay on your left side for 390 days to represent 390 years of punishment for Israel's disobedience. And then Ezekiel is to lie on his right side 40 days, representing 40 years for Judah's punishment. Can you imagine what that was like for Ezekiel? Can you imagine somebody walks by and they see him and say, hey man, hey Ezekiel, what are you doing? He says, well, I'm lying here on my left side for 390 days. Well, how come you're doing that? That's kind of weird. Well, it's to represent the 390 years of God's punishment because you rejected his word. He says, well, what happens if you have to go to the bathroom? I mean, think about how bizarre that would be to see the prophet of God laying on his side and still knowing no one's going to listen to him. Most everyone in the Old Testament and the New Testament that sold out their lives to the Lord, they paid a huge price for doing so. Did you know that? I would encourage you to pick up a book called Fox's Book of Martyrs. We don't know how Ezekiel died. It's not mentioned in the scripture or in history. But notice as he's taken to Babylon, he must have felt like a tremendous failure. On Wednesday nights, as we're studying Isaiah, we're going to find out in that study that you know how they reward Isaiah for his faithfulness in preaching? They take him and lay him on a table and saw him in half. That's okay, Lord. Could you find another guy to do that? I'm not up for that. Isaiah, Stephen was stoned to death in the New Testament. James, the older brother of John, was beheaded. Philip was scourged, thrown into prison, and crucified. Matthew was killed with a halberd. It's an axe blade with a spear tip on the other side on the top. Matthew, James, the brother of Jesus, beaten and stoned to death. Matthias, remember the guy that you never hear another word from that the disciples chose as the 12th apostle? Matthias was stoned to death. Andrew, the brother of Peter, was crucified. Mark dragged by horses until he was torn to pieces. This is just God's men, because they were serving him. This is what happened to them. Peter crucified upside down by his own request. He said, I'm not worthy to be crucified the way my Lord was, so put me upside down. Paul eventually being beheaded. Jude, the brother of James and Jesus, is crucified like his brother. Bartholomew beaten, then crucified. Thomas thrust through with a spear. Luke hanged on an olive tree. Simon crucified. And you remember the story of John. They took him and they threw him into a boiling hot cauldron of oil. And nothing happened to him. How'd you like to see that spectacle? It's like the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace, right? And Daniel in the fiery furnace. Notice here, as he put him into this boiling oil, he doesn't die. So you know what they said? Well, what are we going to do with him now? They said, well, put him out there on the island of Patmos. There's no water, there's no trees, he'll die. And you know what he did? He wrote the book of Revelation. You see, even when the world and the devil throws you into a place where there's nothing there, no resources, the Lord will greatly magnify your life, provide for you, use you, bless you. He'll come and anoint your head with oil. It's such a comfort to know that when this world bugs us, when it throws any manner of trial at us, that our shepherd will come always, consistently, anoint us. Give us his power through the Holy Spirit. So, with that great knowledge, we can do what? Press on towards the goal of the high calling of God. And when we stumble and make mistakes and experience our trials, we press on, right? When we fail, we're going to learn from those failures. When we fall, we're going to get back up again. And when we fall, we're going to get back up again. When we sin, we're going to learn to overcome. When we are hurt, we will forgive. When we're discontent, we're going to be thankful. When we're crushed, we'll respond in sweetness. When we suffer, we'll become more sensitive. When we are hurting, we will comfort others. When we lack, we will give. When we're angry, we will learn to be silent. And when we are betrayed, we will trust. Because we learn to do all these things by watching our great shepherd who comes and anoints our head with oil. We see his love and we see how he handles life and people and situations. This is what he does. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much again for this marvelous testimony in the 23rd Psalm. What a world of encouragement for us in this, Lord. We feel so encouraged today, inspired, if you will, Lord, to live for you with greater fervency. Lord, how can we give back to you more of our heart and our love since you've given so much to us? But Lord, we pray now as we sing these last couple songs that we would just worship you with truthfulness, with fullness of heart, that in every trial, Lord, we'll learn to wait for that anointing by your Holy Spirit as the oil pours over us and all those things that bug us start to fall away. And to trust you through the trials and to let them have their intended end, and that is to refine us, to sharpen us. And we pray at the end of those trials, we'll see that you were in this place. We'll say, the Lord is in this place, and it's awesome. Thank you for everything that you showed us today. We bless you, Lord. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.